Today we want to continue our healing journey series, and we're in Mark's gospel, the second gospel in the New Testament. And Mark writes a very simple and direct eyewitness account of what Jesus taught and what he, how he ministered. In fact, John Mark, his full name, really writes the gospel of Mark through the eyes of Peter. See, Peter was the one who was with Jesus, so Mark wasn't there with Jesus, but it was through Peter's teaching and the stories that Peter told that Mark, as a young man, sat and he scribed it and he put it together in this gospel. And so we really appreciate the simplicity and yet the character, the detail that Mark gives us to the story of Jesus as it's told in this gospel. And so today we're in Mark chapter 5, and the passage is written out for you in the sermon notes if you've got a copy of them. It's a longer text, but I'd like to read it all because I'd like to just put it out there, the story as it's told by Mark. Mark chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 21. And so Jesus got into the boat and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live." So Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, and so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone from him. And so he turned around in the crowd and he asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd. I mean, look at this, pressing around you. How can you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. And then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." While he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. And they told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." But Jesus overheard them, and he said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith." And then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with them except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the house of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. And he went inside and asked, "Why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead. She's only asleep." The crowd laughed at him, but he made them all leave. And he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. And they were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened. And then he told them to give her something to eat. Let me just pray again. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would just enable us to hear what your Spirit would say to us through your word this morning. Anoint our ears. Pray you'd anoint my mouth. I pray, O God, that your Holy Spirit would just let this word, let this story come alive in our spirits. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we want to consider the two stories that are told together. There's two stories in this one passage, and hearing the message that these two stories reveal, it's kind of like we're listening to the story of Jesus in stereo. You've got two different sides or two different perspectives and two things that are happening. And so we hear this story of Jesus. And Jesus is coming fresh off his encounter with a demon-possessed man on the other side of the lake. If you read it in the other Gospels and even in Mark, and he had set this man free and sending the demons into a bunch of pigs, and they ran off over a cliff. And together now with his disciples, he had crossed back across the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus was tired, and so he fell asleep in the boat. And having fallen asleep in the boat, a storm came up, and the disciples were afraid, oh no, we're going to die. And then Jesus speaks words of peace, and he rebukes the wind and the waves, and the storm is calm. Another day in the life of Jesus, right? Like, how amazing is that? And so now they arrive at their destination on the other side of the lake, and they're met again by a crowd. And among them is Jairus, a leader in the synagogue. He's the chairman of the board of elders who made sure that the synagogue was operating efficiently and correctly. He was the one who was making sure that all things went well in the local synagogue. He represented everything that was threatened by Jesus and by his teaching. The Jewish rules and regulations as they related to worship, ensuring that ritual purity was maintained and that everything remained proper and in order. Jairus was an honorable man. He was a respected man. He was well respected in the community. He was a leader among the people in that community. Everybody knew who Jairus was. But you know, right now, none of that mattered. None of it mattered to him. The only thing that matters to him is that his young daughter is very ill. Somehow, sickness in the family narrows down what is most important. Position, respectability, protocol, everything falls to the floor or to the wayside when your child is ill. And he leaves it all behind as he falls to the ground and he pleads fervently. This respectable leader in this community, he falls before Jesus and he says, my little girl is dying. Can you please come and touch her and heal her and make her well? And Jesus has compassion and he goes with him. And of course, the crowd who seem to be everywhere present when Jesus is coming from one miracle and heading to the next. And so the crowd is coming along and he's pressed in and along the small, narrow pathways of this community as they make their way to the home of Jairus. And I can imagine as Jairus has made this request, he's probably pretty frustrated. Like, get out of the way. We've got to get home. My little girl is dying. And this crowd is pressing in. Nothing else mattered. I remember a number of years ago, my sister's youngest daughter, Dawn, she's 5 or 6 years old and a beautiful little girl. We had so much fun with her and she was diagnosed with a very rare kind of cancer that attached itself to her brainstem. I mean, this family was a go-getting family. They were involved in all kinds of stuff, a great family. And then their little girl had cancer. You know, for the next 18 months, that's how long she still was alive, life stopped for my sister and her family. Nothing else mattered. So I remember just in the times and interactions and visiting and being with them as a family. And some of you have been through those kinds of things, those kinds of situations. And you identify with Jairus. Nothing else matters. The only thing that was on his mind was, come, you've got to touch my little girl, she's dying. And yet, there in this crowd is a woman. A woman who interrupts this walk to Jairus' home. This nameless woman, she isn't even given a name in this passage. She had suffered for 12 years from some kind of a hemorrhage. Her suffering was even more than just the physical suffering, though that would have been enough. She suffered as much from her cures. That's what it says in the scripture. The doctors and the visits and the ideas and the ways to be cured, that was also something that she had endured. Now, there's a book called Pliny's Natural History, and it reveals some of the low condition of the medical science in the world at this time. And physicians, it says, were accustomed to prescribe doses of curious concoctions made from ashes of burnt wolf's skull, stag's horns, heads of mice, the eyes of crabs, owl's brains. I mean, this is the doctors making prescriptions, the livers of frogs and other like elements. For dysentery, powdered horse's teeth were administered, and a cold in the head was cured by kissing a mule's nose. Let's go see the doctor, honey. And then on the way home, we'll stop at the farm and kiss a mule's nose. Also, I mean, this is the kind of stuff that she was subjected to for 12 years. Also, in the Jewish writings, such as the Talmud, we learn of some of these cures specifically related to hemorrhaging. And this woman would have most likely been subjected to this. One remedy consisted of drinking a goblet of wine containing a powder compound from rubber, alum, and garden crocuses. Another treatment consisted of a dose of Persian onions cooked in wine administered with the summons. So as you drink it, you're making the summons. Arise out of your flow of blood. Other physicians prescribed sudden shock or the carrying of the ash of an ostrich egg in a certain cloth. And so for years, this woman had been subjected not only to the physical pain and the challenge of that, but also these cures, doctor after doctor, adding insult to injury. This woman was also subjected to tremendous social pressure. Because of the nature of her illness, according to the law in Leviticus 15, she would have been pronounced unclean. Because according to the law, there was nothing that she could do. She could not interact with people. She could not be in public. She could not worship. She could not participate in life because she was ceremonially unclean. More or less, she had to live as an outcast for 12 years. Now, we don't know if she was married or alone, but it meant she could not participate in any of the things that were going on. She could not have contact without defiling those whom she touched. It also talks about her being destitute financially. All her resources had been poured into getting well. And Mark tells us that she had spent all of her money on doctor's bill and no relief, no health insurance, no malpractice suits. She was desperate. And so, carrying all this, she's a part of this crowd, and she heard that Jesus was in the area, and she thinks to herself, if I could just get close enough to touch his robe, a piece of his robe, that can heal me. That will make me well. Every Jewish man would wear an outer robe with four tassels. It identified them as a devout Jew. And so as she sees Jesus and she gets close, she sees one of these tassels and she reaches out and touches it. And immediately, amazingly, she knows she has been healed. The blood flow stops. She knew it. And having done that, she tried to slip back into the crowd unnoticed. But Jesus stopped, making everybody get quiet, maybe even wondering, what's going on here? Jairus standing there close to Jesus is maybe feeling a bit frustrated, like, come on, Jesus, let's get going, my little girl. And Jesus stands there and he asks, who touched my robe? Seriously? I mean, Peter, maybe he was the one who spoke it out. He was the one who was always brash, who was always out there, right? Maybe he's the one who said it. Look, Jesus, this crowd, it's pressing in all around us. Like, come on, who touched me? The woman steps forward, trembling and afraid. She fell on her knees in front of Jesus and tells him what she had done. And Jesus looks at her and reassures her with compassion and love, says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. It's a little bit of an aside, but why would Jesus have pointed her out? Why couldn't she have just kind of went on and, you know, in her merry way? Jesus knew she was healed. She knew she was healed. But Jesus calls her out in an affirming way. He speaks peace to this woman. Maybe it was so that the healing that took place was not only physical, but there was also an emotional healing. Jesus says, go in peace. Go in shalom. Shalom means the wellness, the wholeness, the whole fullness of God. And so it's almost like he speaks that sense of peace into her life. It's not just kind of, well, now I can kind of move on with my life, but there was also an emotional healing that took place in that moment as he reassured her of his love. All those years of suffering and isolation have been made whole completely. Perhaps it was to affirm what had taken place was not a magic trick of the touching of the tassel, but rather that her faith, it was her trust in God that had made her well. God is the healer, and Jesus was just making that point that it's not something magical for her, but that others would know as well that God is the healer. It's her faith in Christ that has healed her, that has made her well. And while Jesus is speaking peace to this woman, some of the servants of Jairus come along and they come to him and say, leave him alone. I'm sorry, your daughter has died. Knowing that every ray of hope has been swept away with this announcement, Jesus speaks words of life and encouragement to Jairus, and he says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid any longer, but only believe. His faith had been faltering. It was through faith that the child would be raised. But and when there's life, there's hope. But now there was no more life, so there was no more hope. And so Jesus leaves the crowd, and he leaves them behind, and he takes Jairus and three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they move towards the home of Jairus. And as they come to this home, they run into a group of professional mourners. It's the thing about the ancient Near East in the Middle East. They know how to grieve. They're good at grieving. In fact, they have professional mourners who show up at the home of when somebody has died, and they wail and they wail and make noise, and they play these flutes. There's always flutes. And they blow on these flutes and these real mellow woaning, woe. And just Jesus is coming to this home and he sees all this and he says, what's all this commotion about? We don't need this. The professional mourners, they knew death when they saw it. Even though Jesus said, she's not dying. She's not dead. She's only sleeping. Jesus was an idiot in their minds for saying otherwise. They mocked him and they laughed at him. The distraction of unbelief will never witness the power of God. And so these people were put outside. They were put outside with only Jesus, Peter, James, and John, and the parents going to where the girl's body had been lain. What happened next was both simple and sweet. With a couple of softly spoken words, the Lord Jesus took the young girl by the hand and he lifted her up and he said, little girl, get up. One commentator remarks and says, it's the kind of words that would be spoken to a little girl any morning. You know, it's time to get up, off to school. That sense of a mother or father coming in and just taking them by the hand and saying, it's time to get up. That's what Jesus did. Those who had witnessed this great miracle as she arose and she was completely well, they were astonished. Jesus gave the parents two very simple instructions. He said, first of all, no one was to be told of the details of this miracle. It was impossible for those outside not to know that something had happened, but the details of what had happened were to be kept quiet. And the second instruction was that this little girl was to be given something to eat, kind of a human touch. It's the thing about Jesus and even the writing of the Gospels, how this spectacular miracle did not nullify or take away the natural physical needs of the child. And so Jesus says, give her something to eat. Jesus is so deeply concerned with his creatures, with his those whom he has created, even with such an insignificant thing as a needed meal. Christ is the healer. In this story, Christ is the healer who is not distracted. He is not dissuaded by things that cast doubt on our faith. These two stories sandwiched together remind us that Jesus Christ is our healer. Jairus and the woman who remained unnamed were both desperate. In their minds, there was nothing else they could do. That's what moved them towards Jesus. There was nothing else. There was no other solution. They were desperate. And in both cases, faith played a role. The woman was told, your faith has made you well. Jairus was encouraged, don't be afraid, just have faith. And their faith was in Jesus. They had heard, they had seen. They knew that Jesus was able to heal. They had witnessed it, and they trusted him to do it again one more time. And for both of them, there was considerable obstacles. There were a number of obstacles that they had to get through that could have distracted them, that could have dissuaded them from experiencing Christ's blessing or his healing. Jairus, as I said earlier, he was a leader in the synagogue. His reputation would be ruined. Jesus was not a friend to the Jewish traditions, and yet here Jairus was asking him, do something, please. He was esteemed in the community. And here this esteemed, respected man humbles himself, throwing himself at Jesus' feet. The servants, as they came to him and said, your daughter has died. Again, an obstacle, a distraction from his faith. The professional mourners who were standing there wailing, laughing, mocking Jesus' words. All these reasons were there of why not to go through with asking. All these reasons were there not to trust, not to believe that Jesus could heal. The woman who remained unnamed, 12 years, nothing can help. No one can help. Complete despair, a distraction that could have dissuaded her from asking. Isolated, unclean, alone, maybe Jesus would reject her as well. I'm sure more than once she had that thought that, you know, maybe Jesus will just ignore this and nothing will happen. Maybe she could have even thought that she was not worth being given any attention. In sharp contrast to the standing of Jairus, this respected man, oh yeah, Jesus would give her attention, but I'm just a woman with this issue of blood. The bottom line, and this is what's really spoken to me as I've been considering this passage, it's really the bottom line is that Jesus is not distracted, nor is he dissuaded by the things that would cast doubt on our faith. Jesus is the healer. The truth is, there is stuff that we feel. There are experiences that we have had and points of view that have been expressed which distract us and cast doubt on our faith. And sometimes those things even keep us from showing up at the dock like Jairus. He pushed his way to the crowd when Jesus got off the boat, and he showed up. And sometimes there are things, there are ideas, there are experiences. There are whispers, there are things that we have heard and that we hear that would keep us from going to the dock to meet up with Jesus, or that would keep us from reaching out to just get a touch of Jesus' robe like the woman did. Words, experiences, other voices distract enough to keep us from asking, trusting, distracting us to keep us from believing that Jesus is the healer. Here's where I'm encouraged. Jesus is not distracted. Jesus is not dissuaded by things that may cast doubt on our faith. He is our healer. He is full of compassion and love towards us. He meets us in our desperation with as little or as much faith as we have. He heals our diseases. He touches our infirmities. He forgives our sin. He meets us. Too often, I find that healing is about us. It's about how much faith I can muster, or how little faith I have. Maybe I don't have enough. Or how we go about praying, and what words we use, and how many times, whether we pray once or whether we pray so many times, or on and on and on. There are enough distractions. There are enough reasons that you and many others could come up with about why this or that person is or is not healed, should be or should not be healed. But the point of these stories is that Jesus pushes through the distraction. Jesus is the healer. The reasons why someone should or should not be healed, he pushes through it and he heals. That's just what Jesus does. He is the healer. That's why we hear the stories. That's why even in preparation for next week, we've been telling stories of Christ as our healer. And I'd even encourage you this week, as you, if you do read in the scriptures, look at stories of healing and just read those stories. He is the healer. We hear them in stories in our relationships. Last week, we were encouraged about the story, the healing journey of Janice, a healing that has been deep and ongoing, a healing that is impacting not only her, but the next generation and the next generations. Praise be to God, for he is our healer. This morning, I've asked Lawrence to come and share a story. Some of you have heard pieces and parts of it, of something that took place this past May. And I've asked Lawrence to come, and he's going to share a little bit about that, the story of how God touched him and healed him. So if I could get this microphone on here. So Lawrence, thank you very much for being willing to share this morning. I know you're a man of very few words, but there's so much that's been happening in your life, and I'm going to just kind of, if you could tell us a little bit about the circumstances of May that led to a group of us coming and praying for you.
Sure. So basically, to make a long story short, what happened in May, I was scheduled to go for a double brain surgery. So one was to remove polyps, which could become cancerous, and the second actually was to go repair a hole which I discovered that I had in my brain, which was caused from the first surgeon who went in there and tried to do surgery, and basically they needed to do some emergency surgery. So that occurred on, on the Monday, which is the last Monday in May, I went to St. Mike's, and so I met with a medical team on that Monday, and so they were able to arrange for a neurosurgeon and an ENT to free up their schedule, basically for the Friday, so they can go in there and do this emergency procedure. And, you know, which I was very grateful for, given the seriousness of the situation. So once that took place, I was ready to go. And then on the Tuesday, at about 4 o'clock, I had this call from New York that my dad had died. Now, my dad, first of all, when it happened, was a bit of a surprise because my dad was battling cancer, but I didn't think he would die in May because I'd made arrangements back with my dad in about December that we would actually get together and meet up somewhere in Buffalo, New York. So when that happened on the Tuesday, basically that was a bit of a shock to me that my dad had passed away. And so I found myself in a situation where I was feeling good that I was going for the surgery, but at the same time, I had to deal with this. And then wondering, okay, that means I can't go to my dad's funeral. And that started to play in my mind, and I worked through all sorts of scenarios, wondering how I can pull the two off, and it just wasn't possible. And so what ended up happening, I asked the prayer team from church to come over to my house and to pray for me for different reasons. Obviously for the surgery and for what had happened. And the one thing, too, that basically came to my mind, that there was a conversation I was having with God, which was, why God? Mm-hmm. Why this week, of all the days and all the times that this can happen, why that week when I was going for surgery and there's no way I would go to visit my dad?
So when we were gathered together and we were praying for you on the day, the evening before you went to surgery, because you were going into surgery the next day, obviously you were very upset about your father's passing, and we prayed comfort for that. We prayed also for healing and for the surgeons. Do you remember some of the things that were, I'm putting you on the spot here, but do you remember some of the things that were spoken, even as we prayed, some of the things that came through to you as we were praying for you?
There was a lot of prayers, but I think for myself, as I went through, like I said, I wasn't bitter or anything. I was just really confused. But when I went for the surgery, even up until the very last minute I went through, you know, I had all this stuff through my mind, like this could be it. I might never see anyone again. But I was at peace. But certainly as I went through, and then when I came out of there, I basically, you know, was really focused on that why. And then as I went through there, and I went through the whole recovery aspect of it, which I won't get into a lot of the details, one of the things that certainly came to mind for me that I learned in all of that was, you know, this had occurred because certainly for me, first of all, it was the incredible amount of love that people had expressed to me. I was really blown away. And I say that because I do know that lots of people in the congregation care about me. But what really blew me away was the amount of people, especially the guys. You know, when you're a guy, like, you got to understand, quite a few men in this congregation sent me emails and text messages saying, Lawrence, I love you. Get well soon. Let me know what I can do to help you. And that really blew me away. And it blew me away because for myself personally, one of the things that I went through and I sort of discovered, I mean, first of all, I sort of grew up in one of those households with my dad where I don't ever recall my dad telling me that he loved me. And it certainly wasn't something that I was on this quest to discover. And so when I received those emails, and these were from people that I didn't even think that they would say, or even that's how they felt. I had no idea. But that certainly gave me a lot of comfort over the summer as I went through, and I recovered. And what that really did for me, it made me realize, and I certainly was able to discover, the power of love. Because mm-hmm. that was something, like I said before, it was a casual thing. I knew that people care about me, and you know, I got my family, I know my family loves me, and a whole bunch of stuff. But I never really had ever paused to really think of what the power of love, what that looks like, and what it actually feels like. And so for the first time in my life, I was able to step back and to look at that and to understand that, wow. that even within all the distraction that happened as I was going for the surgery, what happened with my dad, I was able to discover in there the power of love. And I do believe that is something that God wanted me to understand and to experience.
Wow, that's great. So the brain tissue has healed? Like, you're doing well with that physical side of things? Where's that at right now?
Right now, the brain side of it is healed. The leak, it's not there anymore. And I know that for a fact because basically for me, if I was standing here, my nose would be dripping and the bed would be, my pillow would be wet. So that's a good thing. Yeah. On the other side of it, in terms of the cancerous growth that it removed, that it gets monitored every 3 months because I don't know, but I'm seeing the doctor again on December 1st.
Praise the Lord. So you got doubly healed. You got healed your body and also with the love of God, that sense of love yes. that you experienced. Mm-hmm. Praise God.
Yes.
Anything else you want to add to that?
No, that's basically it in a nutshell. So it was just an incredible moment that I went through, incredible learning. It really was.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lawrence. Let's express our thanks to Lawrence. Come this morning. That's the one thing about the stories that we tell each other, and whether it's a one-on-one or in a context like this, they remind us that God is at work, that He is faithful and good. And they point our hearts and directions towards Him. And really, at the end of the day, Christ is our healer. It's not because one person has more faith or less faith. It's like we look to Christ as our help. And so even as we prepare for next week and in the days to come, let's open up our hearts and open up our spirits as well to say, God, what is that work that you want to do in me? How do you want to heal my heart, my life, my family? So let's pray. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and we're going to just sing a chorus of a contemplative song, thinking of the greatness of God, and then after that we'll give you an opportunity for some Q&A. So let's pray first. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that there's no distraction, there's nothing that could come across our way that would dissuade you, that would take away your ability to heal and to work and make a difference in our lives. I thank you, God, for the stories of Scripture, and I pray that as we read and meditate on these stories, on these true stories, these true interactions of Christ with people, that our faith would rise, and God, that we would be encouraged to come to you, to ask, to trust in you, to believe in your ability to do more than we could even ask or imagine. You are a great and mighty God. Thank you for Lawrence and for his story and for the way that you have worked in his life physically and even emotionally, just showering him with love. A love of friends, but also your incredible love. Thank you, God, for your goodness to us. And even as we continue to look to you, be glorified in our lives, we pray. Amen.